I'm turning to Matthew 26. Beginning this morning and continuing to Easter Sunday, a few messages centering and concentrating our thoughts upon some major persons and events of the Passion Week of our Lord. This morning we're going to look briefly at Judas and then consider his lot. I read from verse 20, Matthew 26. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast the said, or you said it. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Have you ever considered the circumstances wherein it could be said of an individual that it had been good for them if they had not been born? I call your attention to a few verses of Scripture in Revelation. Now, Revelation 19 and verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. In the 10th verse of the 20th chapter, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The 13th verse of that same chapter, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The 21st chapter in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A few of innumerable passages of Scripture describing the lot of all of the lost, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself. Spend eternity in a lake of fire. A fire burning with brimstone. Tormented day and night, forever and ever. We have no concept of the suffering involved. William Booth, years ago in England, meditating upon the horrors of the lake of fire, was so possessed by that suffering that he went out into the streets and the gutters to tell everybody he saw about the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that movement sprang the Salvation Army, which used to be one of the great witnessing agents of all time, but with the aid and help of men degenerated into a glorified soup line or something other, which has its place, but not to supplant the preaching of the gospel. We cannot conceive of our loved ones or an acquaintance suffering day and night forever and ever. There are those who deny the existence of hell. I received a phone call the other evening. It may have been from one of the young ladies present. I don't know. But she said, "Are you Pastor Wilson?" And I said, "Well, my name's Wilson. I'm preacher of a church now. About the pastor part, I don't know how good that goes." But she said, "Do you believe the Bible?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Do you believe it's inspired of God?" I said, "Yes." "Every word of it." She said, "Thank you," and hung up. I hope she was conducting a survey for some of these unbelieving professors. Yes, sir. And the Word of God tells us about hell. The same Word that tells us about heaven tells us about hell. The same Word that tells us of the love of God tells us of the wrath of God. And how few people understand that it's the love of God that causes people to go to hell. It's the love He has for His Son. And the love He has for His Son is so great that anyone who despises the love of His Son deserves nothing better than to spend eternity in a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. There are many cults. One particularly that emphasizes kingdom truth, denies the existence of a hell, denies the existence of eternal retribution, Some will acknowledge hell, but the consummation of the body is cast in there within a few moments. But the scripture says, tormented day and night, forever and ever. Some of those expressions, eternal and everlasting life, are a little misleading. Sometimes we have the expression, life for the age, translated eternal, indiscriminately. Here, where we had the word in the passages which I read, eternal, everlasting, it's life unto the age of the ages. Life through age after age after age, unending. Life for the age pertains to the coming age, which is the millennial reign of our Lord. Now, I'm turning to Luke chapter 16 to take from the mouth of our Lord Himself teaching concerning eternal retribution, that you may see and understand why the Lord said of Judas, it had been good for him if he had never been born. Better never to have come into existence than to have come into existence and not be saved and spend eternity in a lake of fire. If annihilation is a result of death, if cessation of existence is the end of life manifested in death, I asked one of these one day who contended there was no hell or eternal retribution or punishment. I said, why worry then about telling anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? If they hear the gospel and are saved, they live forever in the glory of the Lord. If they don't hear and are not saved, they cease to exist. Why worry? Why spend money and effort if non-existence is the goal and end of all who believe not? But here in Luke 16, verse 19, this is our Lord speaking, and He does not say, I speak unto you a parable. He doesn't use a comparative expression. He just said, there was a certain rich man. And brother, when the Lord says there was a certain rich man, you may rest assured there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels under Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send them to my father's house, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is not a parable. This is an actual occurrence related by our Lord. Every parable our Lord used has no mention of a name of an individual within the parable. Here's teaching of our Lord concerning eternal retribution. Now, quickly, I want to call your attention to five or six particular truths in this. Number one, worldly condition is no test of whether one belongs to the Lord or not. There have been many immensely wealthy men who were choice servants of the Lord. There have been many, many vagrants who cared not for the Lord. There have been many who lived in poverty that were mightily used of the Lord. And there have been mighty and many rich who disdained and despised the Lord. Worldly condition. One of the two fallacies or errors in thinking of the human mind, to which I've called your attention through the years, is that worldly prosperity is a sign of God's favor and lack of prosperity is a sign of His disfavor, forgetting that the Lord causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike. The rich man was not in the place of the dead because of his riches, nor did the beggar go to Abraham's bosom because of his poverty. It was their relationship to the Lord that determined the place to which they went. Scripture is final and simple. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I repeat, the wrath of God abideth upon him. This rich man fared sumptuously, literally, flamboyantly. A great display of his wealth, lording it over those with whom he came in contact, disdaining those of lesser means and position. That had nothing to do with salvation. That followed because he wasn't saved. The beggar had none of this world's goods. He lived on the crumbs, doles, handouts. His friends brought him and laid him here close by the rich man's table. Oftentimes they ate in the patio and strangers look over the fence. Sometimes they'd wander around in the garden. Evidently he was placed close to the table where he could feed on the crumbs that would fall from his table. Their physical condition in having or not having worldly goods did not determine their eternal destiny. Second thing to which I want to call your attention is that death is common to all. Now, I know that Enoch and Elijah went to heaven without dying, and I know there are millions now living who may go to heaven without dying. But the law is death is common to all, with the exceptions to which I have referred. It may not come to us personally, but we know it in our families. I have a father and a mother, brothers and a sister that have died, loved ones in my wife's family, loved ones among friends and acquaintances. I know about death, and I know that death is not the end. Now, I'll read you two scriptures in John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Both the good and the bad have died. They've gone to their graves. They're going to be brought out of their graves. Now in the 8th chapter of John, verses 21 and 22. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. I could read many other passages of Scripture, but I just wanted to read those two. Death is common to all. And though death is the anteroom into which Christians, many of them, step to change their garment, so to speak, that they may be fitted to stand in His presence. And though I've heard many a person cry for death and release of suffering that they might go to be with God the Father, yet death is an enemy. And it's the last enemy that's going to be put underfoot by our Lord. I call your attention to a third fact. The spirits, the souls, and souls of the redeemed, as well as the body, are cared for by the Lord. We read here that the angels came and took the soul and the spirit of Lazarus Abraham's bosom, a Jewish expression descriptive of heaven. We don't read that he was buried. The rich man was buried. And I doubt not that it was a gala occasion. He could spend 10, 15, 20, 30, 1,000 for a funeral service. In one church of which I was pastor, a man who owned one of the cemeteries in the town showed me a plot that a wealthy man had bought. A little artificial island inside an artificial lake on the grounds of the cemetery. $35,000 for the little island and $35,000 for the mausoleum in which he and his wife would be placed, just the two. $70,000. I've gone to the potter's section of the cemetery. I'm thinking of a man whose identity was unknown, buried in a plain box without even benefit of a sheet or anything. No flowers or anything showing up. I had someone get some flowers. We had a little bouquet of flowers to put on the grave. No mourners who were uninterested. Very likely this man Lazarus' body was thrown over in the veil of Gehenna and burned with the bodies of the animals and the rest of them. But the rich man was buried. He had a good one. He could hire, or his relatives could hire, mourners. They could buy wine, buy the barrel. They could really put on a good one, and they did in those days. I've been with a number of saints just before they went out to be with the Lord, and it's a time of rejoicing. I've told you once before, or several times, I was asked to bury a gangster. I've buried members of churches in this town that the pastor wouldn't bury. I can't understand a man taking unto himself a ministry to people and not minister to them. But I was talking to the widow of this gangster, he's a young man. I said, "Was your husband a Christian?" She let out a scream and almost went into convulsions. And when she quieted down, she said, "No, not unless he trusted the Lord between the time that bullet hit him and he fell dead." I've seen the grief of those whose loved ones had no hope. I've heard them cry in anguish goodbye, because it was goodbye, never see you again. But the souls, the spirits, and the bodies of the redeemed, God cares for. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, saith the Lord, and his spirit went to be with God the Father." The Apostle Paul said concerning himself and those who believe, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment death comes to a Christian, His spirit and soul is immediately in the presence of God. Immediately. No sense of time or passage. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Instantaneous. The reality of hell. That word's used indiscriminately. Just a brief word or two here. The Old Testament being written in Greek, with exception of the most of Daniel, which is written in Aramaic, the word Sheol, the English equivalent, S-H-E-O-L, means simply the place of the dead. That's where the dead went. I read a moment ago where death and hell, really it's death and Hades, which is the Greek word for the same place. Hades is Greek. Sheol is Hebrew. They both mean the same thing, the place where the dead go. And as I read here a moment ago, the place where they went was divided into two compartments, with the saved on one side and the lost on the other side, separated by a gulf over which neither could pass. There is no hope of salvation for one who dies without the Lord. No. I attended funeral services of a relative of a member of a church of which I was pastor, and as the officiating individual went through the service, he told how that this departed one was now busily engaged in missionary work down there in Hades, witnessing to all the lost, and only God knew how many were being saved, and then pretty soon we'll have to have baptismal services for all of those down there that were saved. I tried to find out, I never have found out yet, how they could tell how many were saved. Word has never come through. Incidentally, that baptism for the dead simply means this. It's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why then was I baptized to symbolize death, burial, and resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead, why was I baptized for being dead? If I died to sin, and then I was buried in baptism, then rose to walk in newness of life, if there is no resurrection of the dead, why then have the ordinance of baptism? That's what it is. There's no such thing. Somebody being baptized for somebody else. Just like there's no such thing as somebody taking another individual and dedicating them to the Lord. Only the individual can do that themselves. I can't dedicate you or my wife to the Lord. People try to do strange things with their loved ones. I had a preacher with me in a meeting on one occasion, and the meeting wasn't going at all good. And he figured it was somebody in the congregation. He called for a prayer meeting, and they all got in there, and pretty soon came his time to pray. And he said, "Oh, Lord, I don't know who's standing in the way of this meeting, but, Lord, if it's my wife, take her. If it's my children, take them." We held our breath waiting for him to say, "If it's me, take me." But he never did. He could get another wife and some more children, but they couldn't get another me. Huh? It's interesting what people try to do with somebody else. Now just hold your own row and let the other chop theirs out to the end. Well, can't be baptized for somebody else. The reality of hell. Listen, beloved. A lake of fire. Look at Calvary. Look at the week preceding Calvary. The cursing, the reviling, the buffeting, the beatings, the ignominy, the spectacle made of him. Excruciating pain he suffered on the way to the cross. On the cross. Look at it all. Why? Why? So that men and women created in the likeness of the image of God could escape hell. He died that we might have life. He suffered that we might not have to suffer. Hell is real. I think of the untutored preacher on the street corner being accosted by one of the intelligentsian, tapping him, said, "Listen, listen, brother, there's no such place as hell. Hell's just in your bosom." And this untutored man tapped his bosom, said, "Yes. And if you don't believe on the Lord, one day your bosom's going to be in hell." And that's right. That's right. I'll tell you something now. I cannot prove to you there's a hell nor a heaven. But I can tell you one thing of a certainty. There is a hell and there is a heaven. Now when you go talking about proof, I'll just tell you something. You cannot prove that one and one make two. The person doesn't live that can prove that. The whole thing is a supposition. I can't say, suppose this is one. You don't know whether it's one or not. You don't know what it is. But suppose it is one, and suppose this is one, then together they would make two if that is two. But you don't know whether that's two or not. We get up yonder, we may find out that's five. You haven't any idea what it is. You just suppose it is. But the fact of heaven and hell is on the authority of the Word of God. And this Word is solid. There's a hell. Why do you think individuals have renounced homes, luxurious living, gone yonder to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm thinking of one of whom I read, a young man by the name of Borden, student in Yale, had over $3 million in his own right, gave it away and went out yonder to tell the story of Jesus. Countless instances of individuals. Why? Why would one do that if hell is but a figment of the imagination? Listen to this man. Listen to this man. Father Abraham! Father Abraham! Have you ever heard one in a fire? Their clothes on fire, screaming, crying for help. I saw a barn burn one night with 15 or 20 horses in it. They managed to get two or three of them out, but they broke loose and ran back. I heard their screams as they burned to death. Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Son Lazarus! Let him dip the tip of his finger in water. Touch it to my lips. I am tormented in this flame. He doesn't say in something comparable to a flame. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. I said this to a man once who contended that the fire was but symbolic. I said, well, what is a symbol? A symbol is something to represent something else which you cannot describe, which is usually worse than a symbol. So if the fire here is but a symbol, it symbolizes something that's even worse than fire. So you haven't done anything when you extinguish the fire. You've still got something worse than fire, but it's fire. The word says fire. Well, if I know fire, it'll soon consume anything that's in it. Oh, no. Oh, no. Moses walking along the road one day and saw a sight which he'd never seen before and never saw after, and neither you nor I have ever seen one like it. He saw a bush burning that was not consumed. And it burned and it burned and it burned and it burned. He said, well, I'm going to go over and see what that is. A bush burning that was not consumed. Oh, yes. They'll burn, they'll burn, and they'll burn and never be consumed. Oh, Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Listen, today is the day of mercy. Today is the day to cry out, Lord, have mercy on my poor soul. Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy. Unlike one man in the courtroom who, hearing a plaintiff or a defendant clamoring for justice, what I want's justice, all I want's justice. Another defendant said, I don't want justice, what I want's mercy. I want mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Send him. No, it can't be. Then this immensely wealthy, self-centered individual became concerned for his five lost brothers. Not until he had died and gone into the place temporarily of suffering, not until then did he become interested in his brothers and then in their lost condition. I know the difficulty of witnessing to your own family. The Lord said a man was not without honor save in his own household. The difficulty. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray and pray and pray, and then the Lord will open the way where you can witness and talk to them. Don't attempt it in your own strength or wisdom, but take it to the Lord and just wait on the Lord. You've got to be patient. Wait on the Lord. Now, send it back to my brother. I want you to notice what Abraham said. This is very important. I think it's very important in the light of contemporary events. He says, the rich man says to Abraham in verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. Abraham called attention to the fact they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. Yeah, I know they've got the Bible back there. I know what they've got. They've got the Old Testament. But somehow or other, you know, they just never have believed in that. But if one went back from the dead, then they'd get interested and they'd believe. To which we read, in the light of today, so many people trying to perform miracles to prove that they're Christians and to prove they're saved and to prove the Bible is true. I want to call your attention to a sublime truth here. Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And here's what I want to say. Neither evidence nor miracles. I'll repeat those two words. Neither evidence nor miracles can or will convert an individual. Only the Holy Spirit of God by the use of the Word of God can do that. Now just be done with miracles and all the evidences. You can't prove this is the Bible. You can't prove it's inspired. We don't have to. We just believe it. We just believe it. A person came into my study, office one day, and said, I'd like to discuss some things with you in the Bible. I said, do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? They said, no, sir. I said, we have nothing to discuss. How can a believer in the Bible discuss the Bible with one who doesn't believe it? For any legitimate logical debate, there must be agreement on the definition of terms and acceptance of those. No. I'll tell you something about arguing. If one wants to believe, you don't have to argue. If they don't want to believe, you can't show them anything. You're just wasting your time. Neither evidence nor miracle can turn one to the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God. Now I'll tell you, beloved, there's a hell. And I believe it. I'll tell you something else. I'm not going. I am not going. I'm ridiculed. Not ridiculed. People, my friends and loved ones make fun of me for always being ahead of time. But I tell you, have you ever been locked out? Have you ever had the door slammed in your face? You ever miss a plane just for one step? I'd rather wait an hour than to be late a second myself. I remember for years and years and years I'd take out my ticket to heaven and look at it. I never was sure it was filled out correctly. Always had some doubts about it. Let me tell you one thing here that might be helpful to some of you. If I didn't have a ticket, I couldn't be in doubt as to whether it was right or not. And if a person's not saved, they can't doubt their salvation. How can a lost person doubt whether he's saved? I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell because I did what the Word said. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I have believed on the Son. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am going to ask this question. How many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you have said, Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ? You've said that yourself. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. There may be men, women, boys and girls here this morning who've never done that. I have. Many of you with whom I'm acquainted have. We're going to stand and sing.